Our pericope of Scripture comes from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2. We're going to begin our reading at verse 21, and we will be reading through verse 39. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of God, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. Excuse me. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So far the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. May he bless the reading and the preaching of it. My text are verses 29 through verse 32. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, I believe this is one of my favorite Bible passages at Christmas time. I remember my mother speaking fondly of Twe Oudemensen. You may not speak in tongues without an interpreter. That simply means, boys and girls, two old people, Simeon and Anna. A small remnant that were drawn to the temple so that they could see the Christ. What was the occasion? Verse 21 and verse 22 speak of two different occasions, don't they? Verse 21 speaks of circumcision of the Lord Jesus. That was done in the home with a family around. And again, Jesus doesn't need to be circumcised because he has sin himself, but rather because he came under the law, Galatians 4, that he might redeem those who are under the law, you and me. So he is circumcised and he is given the name at that time that the angel had before told them, his name will be Jesus, Jehovah Salvation. Verse 22, as another occasion. That takes place about 40 days after the birth of Christ Jesus. And there was two purposes in the family going up to the temple in Jerusalem. Number one, it was for the purification of Mary. For now that her cycle would be again, she has to go for purification. We all are sinful. A little lamb was expected to be brought for a burnt offering. Or if you were very poor, which obviously Joseph and Mary must have been, they bring just two turtle doves. So there would be normally a lamb for the burnt offering, and there would be a pigeon or a turtle dove for the sin offering. But the law allowed for those who were poor to bring two turtle doves, or if it's the right time of the year, you can't find turtle doves around, then two pigeons. But not only were they there for the purification of Mary, but second of all, to present the Lord Jesus there at the temple. Why? That they might redeem him. Doesn't that sound strange that the Redeemer himself must be redeemed? You will remember that when the God's people were in Egypt, the last plague, God came with the angel of death over the houses, and the firstborn of all the Egyptians were slain, but those in Israel who had the blood over the door, their firstborn was saved. And now the firstborn, that is the first son that would open up the womb of the mother, would belong to the Lord, would belong to his service. But in Israel, the Levites were given that task to take care of the temple. And so these children of the other tribes, and Jesus is of the tribe of Judah, they would be redeemed from that service in the temple, again, by paying 5 shekels, a small amount of money, which would go to the temple. Jesus had to be redeemed. Now, what is important about those two verses and about this whole occasion? Jesus Christ came down from heaven, the sinless one. He is the Son of God. Yet he came in our sinful nature under the law, in order to redeem us who are under the law. Galatians chapter 4. What an obedient son. What obedient parents here. And so that is now the occasion for this particular song of Simeon. Simeon comes into the temple along with Anna. And I've titled my sermon, Waiting and Looking for God's Salvation. Waiting and Looking for God's Salvation. What do we read about Simeon? We read that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Twee oude mensen, two old people. They are looking for that salvation. And we're told, first of all, that they are devout and that they are righteous. They are just. What does that mean? That means that in their actions, in their life, they looked to the Lord, they depended upon the Lord, they trusted in the Lord, and now they lived out their faith. Righteous, just. When anyone would look at them, and think of the different members in the church that were called that. We have it of Joseph, of Mary, of Zechariah, of Elizabeth, and now of Simeon. They were righteous. They were straight with the Lord. Their purpose was in mind to know God and obey Him and live for Him. They were devout. That is, they took hold of the duties that the Lord would place upon them, and they willingly and obediently served the Lord. They were God-fearing. They conducted themselves in such a way that others could see that they were God's children. And we read now of old Simeon that the Holy Spirit was upon this man. We don't know anything else about him, do we? We don't know if he was a priest. Doesn't appear that way. But the Lord brought him there to the temple at that particular time. And what do we know about Anna? We know that she is from the tribe of Asher. That little tribe that used to be way north in Israel. One of the 10 tribes that were taken away and were never brought back again. And yet the Lord has his persons there too. So that Anna, who is of the tribe of Asher, she is standing there. And beloved, there we see God's grace. In these twee oude mensen, we see God's grace. There is a remnant in Israel who are waiting for the consolation of Israel, looking for his salvation. These were dark times. There was the externalism of religion in Jerusalem. Oh, they went through the actions. They had their sacrifices. The temple was being run. There was the self-righteous and the legalism of the Pharisees and the scribes, and there was the worldly-mindedness of the Sadducees. There had been no prophetic word of the Lord for 400 years. And yet, in that midst of that apostasy, there is Simeon from the tribe of Judah, and there is old Anna from the tribe of Asher. Probably one of those whose parents were allowed by Persia to go back to the promised land. God is good. Let us always remember that. Even when things look very dark, when there is trouble in the church, God is in control and God has a remnant for himself. Simeon comes there to the temple at the time when Jesus is being presented to the Lord. And we read that he is waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? That word consolation is spoken of much in the Old Testament, isn't it? And that word looks to comfort. Comfort for Israel. Think a moment of the prophet Isaiah and the message that he must bring. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Looking for the consolation of Israel means, implies hurt, implies loss, it implies need. They were looking for one who would provide that comfort, one who would provide what was desperately needed, that their warfare is accomplished, that their iniquity is pardoned. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel. It is out of Israel that the promised one comes, and it is for Israel that the promised one comes. What is this Israel? It's not all Israel that are called Israel. It's not according to the flesh. But the promised one comes out of the church and comes for the church. He comes to redeem God's elect people. He comes to deliver them from their sins, and not one of them will be lost, but they will be saved. They are waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word Simeon, that name means to hear. The name Anna means grace. Think of the psalmist. How often did he talk about waiting? Psalm 25, verse 5, on thee do I wait all the day. Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord, I say, wait on the Lord. Or Psalm 37, verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way. So what do we know about this Simeon? What do we know about this remnant? They were waiting on the Lord. That means they were standing there in excited and eager anticipation. Eager anticipation. The Lord had made promises to them, especially to Simeon. He would not die till he had seen the Lord's Christ. Eager anticipation. For some 4,000 years, there was the promise of the Christ who was going to come. And during those 4,000 years, that promise becomes more and more clear and definite. Yes, he is going to be the seed of the woman. He is going to be a deliverer like Moses. He is going to be of the seed of Abraham. He is going to be the seed of David, who will have an eternal throne. He will be one who will have to suffer and die, who will be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He will be one who will be born, Micah, in Bethlehem. These promises that were made through the 4,000 years, God's saints, God's remnant in Israel, looking and waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. So waiting means, first of all, eager anticipation. Second of all, it means trust and dependence. It was not, I hope he comes, maybe he will come, but it was, he will come. He is coming quickly. And those are the promises that we still have today, although now there is that whole period of time between his first and his second coming, which the Old Testament saints could not see clearly as we do from God's word. It's kind of like driving up to the Rocky Mountains. You see before you as you're driving through Colorado, the mountain range. There is the mountains. But it is not until you get up into the mountains that you know there's long valleys in between each mountain. These saints, eagerly anticipating, trusting and dependent, God has promised that he would save us through this one whom he would give. They are waiting in eager anticipation, full of trust and dependence. How? By going to the temple. By going to the temple where there were the sacrifices that were carried out, where God's word would be brought to them by the scribes. And beloved, that is still the way that we wait for the consolation of Israel, isn't it? With eager anticipation, as we looked back at his first coming, we look forward to his first coming, his second coming. With eager anticipation, he is coming because he's promised. He says, "Behold, I come quickly." We come into this new year with that trust and dependence. As the angel told the shepherds, "This same one that departed from you in your sight up into heaven, he will come in same way again in glory." We wait for the consolation of Israel in eager anticipation and trust and dependence by coming to God's house and hearing his word opened up. And we believe. It's a coming in faith, isn't it? It's coming in faith. Even though another 2,000 years have gone by, we don't doubt his coming. You remember that there was trouble in the early church. There were saints who were dying, and others were saying, "Well, where is the hope of his coming? Did he forget?" And the answer is, no, he didn't forget. But he's not willing that any should perish. That's why the delay, not meaning now that there is an offer of the gospel to everyone, that God wants to save every person in the world, but Israel is the consolation of Israel. All God's elect people must be born and must be saved through the gospel. And then the Lord Jesus, and only then will the Lord Jesus come again. They waited for the consolation of Israel. And oh, what joy, what happiness spills from their lips when they have waited, when they see the Lord Jesus, when old Simeon is holding him in his arms, he's able to sing a song of praise to our God, clinging to the promise realized. Is that, beloved, the way you also come to worship? Not merely external worship, going through the motions as the rest of Judah was doing, and Israel, but coming to worship to meet with your God, to hear his word in eager anticipation, full of hope and trust, listening to the word, and by faith, beholding the Christ. Beholding the Christ. And that is really the substance of Simeon's song, isn't it? That's the substance. He says, verse 29, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." These words, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." The word salvation there is a more general term, than more abstract than commonly used, more energetic. What is salvation? We could translate that word salvation as the attainment of the highest good. The attainment of the highest good. Now, what is the highest good? What is the most wonderful gift that you could have expected this past Christmas? What is the greatest gift that your parents could ever give to you? What is the greatest gift that God has to give to his people? And it is not the world with its fullness. Oh, this world is a beautiful world that God has created. The heavens, the earth, the plants, the trees, the animals, real estate, all the life, all the time that God gives here to us on earth. It's a gift, isn't it? But that is not the highest good. It is not all the silver or the gold that one could have, or precious stones, or money, or possessions, or cars, or houses. It is not the case that the highest good is that we become big in this world, important, having high positions. We were created in the image of God. And we cannot feed our souls on the husks of this world. It will not satisfy our hearts and our souls and our spirit. The highest good is to have God for heart, soul, and mind. To have God through Jesus Christ, His Son. To feed on Him. To rejoice in Him. To be satisfied with Him. Then we are satisfied indeed. That will take care of the hunger pangs of our souls. And how is that possible? How can we sinful individuals attain that highest good, have satisfaction with God, to be in favor with God? And the answer is only by deliverance. Deliverance from the house of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Deliverance from our sins and from our guilt. And our damn worthiness to be received again unto God in favor. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing to know that God's face is not against us in His wrath against our sin, but that we are received in favor. Do you remember how the Israelites couldn't stand near that mountain, Mount Sinai, when God's voice thundered and there was lightning? Moses, you go up. You go hear God. What a terrible thing for us to come here and worship this morning if we were still in our sins. Then we would be afraid of the wrath of God. But salvation, the highest good, is when we are delivered from that wrath and that sin and that guilt, and we are able to stand before God clothed not with our own filthy rags. They've been taken off from us. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore we are dressed in that dazzling white garment of Christ's righteousness. And God says, you're my people. God says, beloved, as He did at the beginning of our worship service. You are the ones I love and I delight to be with and to speak to and to listen to. Oh, we need eyes to behold that salvation, don't we? He is the light of the Gentiles. He is the glory of Israel. What does that mean? How beautifully that Simeon is given here by faith to behold what God's promise was from the foundation of the earth. That Abraham would be the father of many nations. And beloved, there is the point of missions, isn't it? God is going to be the God of many different nations by faith. The early church had difficulty seeing that, didn't they? I think of the Council of Jerusalem when they had to meet. Oh, can those Gentiles come and worship God too? Don't they have to go through all the things of the law like the Jews did? No, God's pleasure in the Old Testament was to form his people Israel and that they would live before God in such a way that the nations would see it and would desire what Israel had. Sad to say, often Israel didn't live up to that, did they? And therefore they became a laughingstock. But in the Old Testament, Israel was God's people, and the nations around were to see the glory of King Solomon's kingdom, and in King Solomon as a type, the glory of Christ Jesus, and want to flow to her. And now in the New Testament, God has his people from all nations. And yes, the Savior has come as a light to those Gentiles, those who were in the darkness of sin. You and I who are sinful, guilty. And here is the light of salvation. The glory of Israel. What does that mean? Israel lived under types and shadows, didn't it? And when the Lord took Israel out of Egypt, how did he lead them? He didn't just take them out of Egypt and say, here, now you're on your own. But he led and he guided them with his cloud of glory going before them during the day and at night, a light of fire, the Shekinah. And that glory of God, that Shekinah of God, came down upon the tabernacle where God was dwelling in the midst of his people. And later on in the temple. Yes, the salvation that Israel hoped for was there in Christ Jesus, who came down and dwelt among us, Emmanuel. Imagine that. God himself pleased to leave the glory of heaven to dwell in the midst of his people. A light to the Gentiles, the glory of Israel. Of Israel, yes, we're given the promises, we're given the types and the shadows, and Christ is central in Israel, isn't he? He is the only Redeemer. And now, old Simeon sings and he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What did Simeon see? Well, with his physical eyes, he would see just a helpless little baby about 40 days old, who would need to suck on his mother or to have his diapers changed on him. And he would see that little child of rather poor parents. He didn't see a child in royal purple garments, in a beautiful residence, a palace. No, he saw physically a little child held by poor parents, presented to the Lord, but by faith clinging to God's promises, he saw much more. It was God by his Spirit who spoke to him in a mysterious way and says, you will not die until you have seen my Christ. And that's what he's talking about. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The only way of salvation. The gift that God himself brings. You see, it's a sight of faith, isn't it? This small little baby with such humble beginnings. He alone does salvation from the beginning to the end. Born of a woman under the law so that he is circumcised and later on he is presented to the Lord, redeemed with those 5 shekels under the law so that later on he's baptized. And under the law, he hangs there on the cross to die in our place. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What beautiful words. Salvation is all of God. That's what Simeon realizes. Planned by God in eternity. In time brought by giving his own son into the world. And now applied to us by his Spirit. And one day completely delivered body and soul from this sinful world to be with him forever and ever. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. On this Sunday morning, and every Sunday morning and evening, and every day of our lives as we open up God's Word, the Bible, may we be able to sing this song of Simeon, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. For many, they might send out some Christmas cards, although there's not many cards going out anymore. It's now pictures, but they see little cards of a little baby in a manger, and that's kind of cute. Or later on, they maybe see Christ Jesus as a great teacher or an example of what we should try to do. Or many will look at that same Jesus as he's hanging there upon the cross and say, what a pitiful man, and despise him. But may we, by God's grace, through faith, come to Bethlehem to see that little baby who has no room in the houses, even as by nature he has no room in our hearts. May we see that one who was willing to leave the glory of heaven for sinners like you and me. By faith, may we be able to see then Jesus Christ, not only as teacher and example, but Savior and Lord. May we behold him there on the cross, and may we see, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And may we, by experience, be able to say that. When we realize how we were all dead in sin, how can I be delivered from this body of death, the Apostle Paul says? It's by that gift, life coming down from above called regeneration. It's by that calling of us, by the gospel, out of our sins, away from ourselves, away from Satan, to Christ Jesus. It is through faith given to us so that we turn away from our sins, we hate sin, and we flee to Christ Jesus alone. It is as we see from one year to the next, our God, by his word and spirit, holding us and preserving us so that we are able to persevere in the good fight and we are able to run the race that is set before us. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Notice, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. It's not a hidden salvation. It's not hidden. But God reveals that salvation. He revealed it to Simeon and Anna, and he reveals it to you and me by the preaching of the word and by his Spirit. God reveals himself, doesn't he, to all men and women in creation. They know that there is a God, for they see his power and his glory, even if they deny it. Even if they worship the tree instead of the one who created the trees. But God has come to his own by his word, by his Spirit. That his salvation may be made known, may be revealed to us. So that with our eyes, by faith, we look away from ourselves to the only Savior, Jesus Christ. For as Jesus said, there's no way unto the Father but by me. Oh, what songs of salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. May the Lord give you and me continually those eyes. I hurt, I lament for parents or spouses who have married in the Lord, and then they see their children or they see their spouse departing in unbelief, who've given up, who no longer believe it. Yes, our tears go up for those parents or for those spouses. And we keep on praying for those children, those sons or those daughters or that spouse who have left the faith, that God will work repentance. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples. Not just the Jews, but Gentiles, Dutch people like us, Filipinos down there, Indians, and you name the different continents. God has his people through all the nations for whom Jesus Christ died, and by his Spirit and by his word, he calls them forth to know him, the only Savior. Notice with me in the third place then, the song of joyful resignation. Old Simeon is able to say, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Depart in peace. We sang, didn't we? Righteousness and peace embrace in Christ Jesus. Simeon has seen the one who makes him righteous, the only one who makes him righteous before God, because he has given his own obedience to you and me. And therefore there's peace. As I said earlier, you and I and Simeon knew we don't have to fear death. We don't have to be afraid that when we die, we meet that wrathful judge who will say, away from me! There is peace in our hearts because that God who is the judge has set Jesus Christ over us and he has redeemed us. We are righteous in him. Notice verse 30 gives the reason why old Simeon can say, now let thy servant depart. He says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Beloved, that is the only way to go through this life, and that is the only way to face death, isn't it? Some of you have just this past week been visited with death in your family, or the week before that Reverend Quartering was taken home. That dear old saint, Reverend Quartering, was able to depart in peace because he knew his Redeemer. Job could go through all the trials in his life, for he knew his Redeemer liveth. And the only way that you and I can face that last enemy called death and the various trials in our life is to know that if God is for us, who could be against us? Christ Jesus has pardoned me from all my sins. They've been washed away from me. I'm clothed with his righteousness. So now already God accepts me, loves me, embraces me, and will take me home to be with himself. That, beloved, is the reality of death, isn't it? As the Apostle Paul puts it, O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? It's gone! It's gone! And so when we stand, as I did earlier this year, this past year, with the death of my mother-in-law, and you stand at the graveside of a loved one, there's comfort, there is trust, there is eager anticipation. Yes, there's tears, because we're going to miss them. But we do not have sorrow. I'm thinking of Thessalonians chapter 4,
we do not have sorrow as those who have no hope. When we die or when our loved one dies, death now serves as a servant to take God's children home to himself. Now, Lord, lettest thy servant depart. He's ready for it. He's ready to leave the sorrows and the troubles and the trials of this life behind. But not merely the troubles and the trials, but especially the temptations and the sins. Oh, what a glorious day that will be when I don't have to beat myself, when I don't have to come in confession again and say, Lord, this sin that I confessed yesterday, I just walked in again. Old Simeon knew where he was going when he departs, and the change will be for the better. It's by faith, a strong faith, laying firmly on to the Lord Jesus Christ, born and crucified, risen and ascended, now one day coming again in glory to deliver his church once and for all. It is that deliverance. And that's why Simeon is able to use that word now. He is ready because he knows that the Lord is releasing him from this life for a better life. And it is according to his word. A couple weeks ago, we stood at Christmas and we looked back. The Lord Jesus came to save sinners such as you and I. But we stand there in the valley between the two comings of Jesus Christ, so with eager anticipation, with confidence and trust, worshiping in God's house in order to hear his word. By faith, we look upon him who was given and him who is coming again, our Savior. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Beloved, go home today and say, it's a good day. Because through the preaching of the word, I again saw my Christ and I beheld my salvation. Old Simeon is ready to go home. But then there's the other old saint. She's not quite ready to go. A dear old saint that must be about 105 to 110 years old, for she was, we read, 84 years a widow after her virginity. Amazing. She's not talking about leaving yet. But she goes out, we read, giving thanks to the Lord. And then we read, and she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She spoke to all them. Is that the bulk of your conversation, beloved? Is that the bulk of my conversation? Speaking of what the Lord has done for me, speaking of him to others, that they too may know the Christ who has come and is coming again. Tue auda mensen. A remnant there in Israel that served the Lord, looked for him, clung to his promises, and rejoiced in his salvation. A remnant in this sad day of apostasy in many churches. Oh, may God bless us as churches. May God bless you. Confident, eager in looking at your Savior, knowing he's coming again. Amen. Father in heaven, what a Savior. What a Savior. We look, Father, for meaning in our lives, not at the things that we possess. And we know that this life is merely a pilgrimage, a troubled time. But there's better things ahead. The same Lord Jesus who went up into heaven is coming again upon the clouds of glory. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Fill us, O Lord, with eager anticipation, with confidence and trust and obedience. Amen. We're going to sing the first four stanzas of the Song of Simeon in the back of our Psalters. As soon as I find it, I'll give you the page. You can find that on page, well, it's not a page number on here, but it's about 394. Let's sing of the Song of Simeon, the first four stanzas. This is the light prepared to shine upon the Gentile lands, thine Israel's glory and their hope to break their slavish bands. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.